Genesis 22, let us hear the word of God. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the Lord shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let us pray. Father, as we read this text of Scripture, it amazes us at the faith of Abraham. But it was not that he was so great in his faith as he trusted you to keep your word. And so we ask that you would help us to understand what this passage means this morning and apply it to ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a morning where Christians and churches around the world remember the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem with triumph. How at the beginning of the week they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise to God in the highest." But by the end of the week, on Friday as we understand it, those same people had shouted before Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he was delivered over into the hands of his persecutors, and God's only begotten Son was sacrificed upon the cross as a substitute for sinners and their sins. As we look at Genesis 22 this morning, trying to study through Christ in the Old Testament, I think we can see him here. In fact, the New Testament says we should see him here. We've already seen how God promised in Genesis 3:15 that a child would be born, a seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent and his seed, and how God destroyed the world by water with Noah as a type of Christ and the ark a type of his salvation and the flood a type of the coming judgment of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus said his return will be just like the days of Noah. Our Lord is the only ark of refuge for poor sinners. Just come into the ark. Come in through the door. But today we come to the life of Abraham, and there's much in his life that reveals Christ as well. There's also a lot in Abraham's life that reveals sin in the soul of man. For Abraham was not perfect, even as a believer. God called Abraham out of Haran and promised him the land of Canaan when he was about 75 years old. And then God promised Abram children to inherit Canaan, and that out of his children all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But he had no children when God promised him that. And the Bible says that Abraham believed the Lord, and when he trusted in God's promise to be fulfilled, God reckoned that to him as righteousness, and Abraham was saved. That is, Abraham believed in God's word and promise, and in so doing was saved from his sins by faith alone in God's word of power and promise. But when Abraham was 86 years old, his faith wavered. No child had been born to Abraham, and Sarah was getting old. Her womb was dead. And so Abraham and Sarah conspired for him to go outside of God's will and to take another, thereby committing adultery with Hagar, and to have a child their own way. And Ishmael was born as a child of sin and of the fleshly way of man. And so God illustrates that in Galatians chapter 4. But this was not God's way. And so when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and showed him that he was forgiving and merciful in spite of his sin and fleshly ways, and assured him again that a child would come through Sarah. And Abraham believed that, and his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of a multitude. And God established his covenant of circumcision with him. And after many ups and downs in his faith and Sarah's faith, who laughed that God would do this, Isaac was finally born, the key to God's promise of a seed for Abraham. He was the child of promise, through whom all of the promises to Abraham would at last be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There was no other. It couldn't be Ishmael. It couldn't be any other son or daughter. It had to be Isaac, whose name means promise. But then something very strange happened. God told Abraham, this man who had wavered in his faith in those early days, God told Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son, Isaac, his only legitimate son, the only one to whom and through whom the promises were made, and to sacrifice Isaac with the knife upon a pile of wood, and then to light the wood into fire until Isaac's body would be consumed by fire as a burnt offering to God. This would be disastrous, it would seem, to all the promises that God had made to Abraham, all of the promises of a multitude of children to Abraham through this one Isaac would be destroyed in Isaac's death. It is illogical to do this. It does not seem to be productive to kill your own child to begin with. Surely Abraham, who had already lied about Sarah in Egypt, gone to Hagar, would not have the faith to carry out this command of God to sacrifice his own child upon a burnt offering and to kill literally the fulfillment of his promises. Abraham, though, had learned in between those early times of a wavering faith that God could be trusted and that God's promises do not fail, and that even when Abraham is faithless, God is faithful. And so we see Abraham not questioning God, not arguing with God, and not angry at God, but taking his son Isaac, going toward Mount Moriah, building an altar, binding his son hand and foot, placing him upon the altar and upon the wood, and lifting up the knife to plunge into the chest of his only begotten son, the only child that God had promised to him, the only way that his promises would be fulfilled in his life. By faith, trusting in God's promises, Abraham was about to obey God and literally kill his hopes and his future and his son when the angel of the Lord stopped him at the last second. You may ask, where is Christ in this grisly scene of sacrifice and death? Well, he is everywhere in this scene. He is actually there in the angel of the Lord, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was named Jesus. The angel of the Lord, who is a theophany, an appearance of God. He is here in Isaac as the type of Jesus' life, his death as the only begotten son, and yet raised from the death. And he is here in the prophecy that God would always keep his promise to Abraham and raise up a seed of promise and fulfill his word to Abraham, no matter what kind and level of obstacles seemed to stand in the way, some of which were ordained by God himself. It is these three forms of Christ's Old Testament appearance or revelation in this text that are all here in Genesis. And I want us to look at each one of them this morning. The first one is this. Christ is present in the theophany, the manifestation, the appearance of the angel of the Lord to man. And in verse 11 of this chapter, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, and Abraham. And he said, Here I am." And in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord." The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham and stopped him from sacrificing Isaac and promised to keep God's covenant promises with Abraham. But the odd thing about this angel of the Lord is that he speaks in first person and calls himself God. This is not the first time that God had taken on the form of an angel and spoken to Abraham. He had done the same when he announced to Abraham that a child would be born of Sarah. And now the same angel of the Lord tells him to kill the child that was born of Sarah. The angel of the Lord had spoken as God when the birth of Isaac was prophesied. And this is the greatest blessing of men or two men in the Old Testament. When God came down and appeared himself for them to see, appearing to Abraham, to Isaac, and wrestling with Jacob. Appearing in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When God led the people through the wilderness into the promised land. And then promising through the rest of the Old Testament to come down that men may see and behold their God. This God, who is so perfect and so good, would dwell with men, would talk with men. And that is the most amazing thing. That God would care for puny, insignificant, individual, sinful men enough to come down. To speak with us, to live with us, and then of all things to die for us. It's not logical, but it is gracious, it is kind, it is good, and it shows what is truly in the heart of our God and that we have nothing to fear from Him. How do we know this is Christ appearing to Abraham, the Son of God, before he was born permanently in the flesh? Well, in Malachi 3:1, the angel of the covenant will come to the temple one day, and the Bible says he will be the Lord himself. And that's what Jesus did. He is the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, often appearing in the Old Testament as the Word of God and speaking on behalf of God the Father as the angel and messenger of the Lord. And that is why John began his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is right here in Genesis 22. He is the angel of the Lord. But the second way we see Jesus in this passage is that Isaac is a type of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the reason we know that is because Paul said so in Hebrews 11, from which Abraham received Isaac back as a type. We see in Isaac the gospel. And let me explain that. It is easy to see Abraham as representing God the Father about to sacrifice Isaac, representing God the Son who was willing to die as a sacrifice. And you'll notice here that Isaac did not fight Abraham. He asked him, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Son, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And then when they got to Mount Moriah, Abraham laid the wood upon the altar, and he bound Isaac, and Isaac laid down upon the wood. He wasn't fussing, he wasn't fighting. "Well, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I don't understand, Father. I don't like, are you going to kill me?" Isaac understood something about this, in that he trusted his father because he trusted the God of his father. It's easy to see Isaac as that representative of the one who was to die as a sacrifice. And it is easy to identify with Abraham the love that he must have had for this son, and see the pain that he must have felt when God told him to slay Isaac. I love to go places with my children when I can. It's a joyous time to me. We don't have to necessarily talk, just to be together, just to do some things together, spend time together. But I cannot imagine going someplace with my child and knowing at the end of that trip I'm going to kill him with a knife. The grief of the death of a child is so great. And we see in Abraham what God the Father must have felt as Abraham lifted the knife to plunge it into the chest of his only begotten son. What God the Father felt upon Mount Calvary when Jesus cried out in his father's face, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that moment, the wrath of his father was plunged into his chest till it killed him. We see the love and pain of God the Father and the mixture of emotions that must have been in God the Father's heart when Christ was crucified. But the New Testament explains this scene as a type of Christ mainly in this way. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type." Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ's resurrection as well as his death. Now, Abraham had been weak in faith, and he did not believe that God could even give him a son from Sarah's womb. And so he turned to an ungodly means with Hagar. But now his faith in God's trustworthiness had grown, faith grows, had grown to the point that he could actually sacrifice his own son, the seed of promise, and consider that God's word of promise is so sure that the only conclusion Abraham could come to was that, well then, God is going to raise him from the dead. So here we have a type of Jesus' death and resurrection in Isaac. But most of all, we have an example of what true faith in God is. If Abraham could obey God's command to slay his son and trust God's promised word so much that he could somehow believe God would raise Isaac back from the dead, having never seen or heard of a resurrection, then surely we who believe in Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection as a fact of history. On the other side of this resurrection, should trust in God's character and the assurance that He will fulfill every promise that He has ever made. Abraham obeyed God by faith, and thus his faith worked with his works. And he proved himself to have true faith then. There is one more lesson in Isaac as well. Even the death of Abraham's only son, his most precious possession, could not satisfy God's demands for atonement for sins. Do you believe that? Well, how you and I live shows whether we really believe that or not. Those who say, well, I'm going to do the best I can, I'm going to try, I'm going to sacrifice, and maybe God will take me and have to look at this and say, what more can you give to God than your only begotten Son to atone? And see that this is not enough. God has to provide a sacrifice. Your good works will not do it with God. And even as a Christian, the consistency of your Christian life will not atone for God and make Him love you and make Him forgive you. It doesn't work. Because every time you fail or sin, you will think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. He can't because I've sinned. We are driven by the Word of God to live by faith in the death and resurrection and righteousness of another, so that we can live by faith in this world with the knowledge that God will fulfill His promise and love us to the very end. God has to provide the sacrifice. And as he was about to lift the knife to plunge into Isaac's chest, the angel of the Lord, our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, said, stop, Abraham. And Abraham obeyed. And lo and behold, in a thicket over here, on top of Mount Moriah, was a ram. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Abraham, use this ram as a sacrificial offering in the place of Isaac. Another place that we see Christ in this scene. As the substitute sacrifice for our sins, that we might go free from death. That's what makes us love Christ. When you finally understand that hell really is your destiny, and that God's judgment is your future, and that sorrow everlasting is what you deserve. And you look upon the tree on Calvary and see the love of God crucified for your sins, that you might go free. Then what is called important in life completely changes. It was said of the men that came back from World War II that they'd experienced things so bad that they were just glad to have a home to live in, children to play with, and food upon their table. And when things went so bad in their lives, they were able to get through it in ways others could not. Surely we who have seen our sins judged before God, deserving God's wrath, and having been freed in the cross of Jesus Christ, should understand that great gifts have been given to us. That we have escaped the wrath of God which is coming. And we have every reason to rejoice in small things in this life and enjoy them as gifts of our God and quit being so worried and so angry and so disturbed by those insignificant things, comparatively speaking, which go wrong. Christians ought to live as a happy, grateful people. Because we have every reason in the world to be happy. How do you think Abraham felt? The angel stopped him. The angel provided the ram from the thicket. And just like he had told the young men before he went on Mount Moriah, he came down the mountain with his son, and I'm sure arm in arm. Abraham's faith was strengthened because he had seen God keep his word again and again and again. How many times have you seen God keep his promise? Keep his word. Abraham called Mount Moriah, renamed it Jehovah Jireh, because that means the Lord will provide. And later our Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb which God provided to take away our sins. And he calls everyone in this room to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only substitute available for your sins' atonement. And Jesus promised with his own words that if you will come to him and turn from your sin and bow to him as Lord and trust his death is sufficient to atone for your sins, you are immediately forgiven. Heaven is immediately given to you as a gift. And he promises never to forsake you in your life. That's what faith is. It is believing what God has said and casting your soul and your future upon that promise. Now, the third way we see Jesus in this scene is that we have a prophecy of him. The angel of the Lord saved Isaac and gave the ram as a sacrifice. And then in verse 18, he prophesied to Abraham that he would keep his promise after all. And it's the same promise he made to Abraham as he was leaving Haran and going to Canaan. It was the same promise he made to Abraham before he ever bore Ishmael wrongly. And it was the same promise he made to Abraham before he bore Isaac rightly through Sarah. And now it's the same promise that he affirms after he threatens Abraham with the life of his son. And that promise is this: in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in the prophecy, because Paul said in Galatians 3, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but to one and to your seed, that is, Christ. Again, God affirms to Abraham that there is a child coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. God will not let even the sin of Abraham and Sarah with Hagar stop him from sending his only begotten son. He will not even let the death of Isaac stop him. Nothing will stop God from fulfilling his promises. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this prophecy. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to bless the nations. Because Paul said, It is those who have faith in Christ who are the sons of Abraham. All of this scene on Mount Moriah is telling you and me that God keeps his word. From Genesis 3:15 to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God keeps his word. He will raise up a child to destroy Satan and his works, and he'll not even let the sins of his own people stop him from fulfilling this. Abraham was the chosen vessel, and in spite of his weaknesses, God kept his word. God overcame his weaknesses. God overcame his sins to keep his word. Now I want to close with three lessons from this whole scene of Mount Moriah and the Lord Jesus Christ seen in the Old Testament here. And the first lesson is this: faith alone in God's promises saves. Abraham believed God's promise of a seed in Christ, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And you and I have to be righteous before God. We have to be freed of sin and perfectly acceptable for the presence of a holy God to go to heaven, to be loved, to be welcomed. And according to the Bible, when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that he is able and willing, not just able, but willing to save him and cleanse him of sin, God not only immediately forgives of sin by faith alone in Christ, but also covers that poor sinner with the perfect life and character and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and makes him acceptable to God. Saving faith is not just believing Christ is able to save you or that his sacrifice is sufficient for your sins or even that he rose from the dead. Saving faith is not only that he is able but also willing. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and also that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Some of you sit here this morning, and I pray for you regularly because you believe that God is. And you believe that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for sins to save. But you're not sure that he will receive you and apply that death to your soul. And what you need to understand is this: faith that saves is the faith that not only believes he is able to save, but when you come to him as you are, he has promised actually to save you in your coming. And the only thing that keeps you from believing that is yourself. The only thing that keeps you from saying, I have the promises of God now in my hand, is your unwillingness to believe that it is that simple. You must believe that when you come to Christ, he will welcome even you, and then you are saved. You think he's a liar? Do you think he'd make a promise and not keep it? You see, faith is trusting what God has said and casting your eternal soul upon the truthfulness of God's faithfulness. Abraham did that. He came to see that he could trust God to keep his word He didn't trust God to keep his word before. That's why he went into Hagar. And that's why Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to have a baby. But when they saw Isaac and held him in their arms, the fulfillment of what God had promised, and that they knew that God always does what he says, we find Abraham going up to Mount Moriah, taking his son with him, and about to plunge the knife into his only son's chest because he had come to understand, I can live upon the promise of my God. Faith alone in God's promises saves. Second application this morning. From Abraham, we learn that sometimes true faith wavers. After he had been justified and accepted as righteous, he returned to his own ways. He broke God's commandments, and yet God was faithful when Abraham was unfaithful. And God kept his covenant promises to Abraham and forgave him and blessed him anyway. What kind of God is this? He is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who is more faithful to us than we are to him. And that is why we have hope as we walk in the wilderness of this world. That is why we do not depend upon ourselves. We depend upon him. That is why we do not depend upon others for our happiness. We depend upon him who is faithful and then find happiness. Abraham wavered in faith, and yet God blessed him. And you who have sinned in the face of God's mercy in Christ need to understand that there is hope for you as well. Since I've been here, many of you have come to me at various times and confessed sin and sought to repair the damage that your sins have inflicted upon your lives, upon your marriage, upon your children, in the workplace, in the church. You are not alone. And you've wondered if there's any hope for you. Can God forgive me in all that I've done? Can there ever be peace from God again? Can I ever really lastingly change? And I call you to look into the life of Abraham and see that God forgave him of further sins as a believer and strengthened his faith to the point that he could offer Isaac his only hope. And I call you to believe afresh in the abundant mercies of God in Christ for sinners, in his power to renew your faith again and again, and like Abraham, become obedient to God's commandments like you should, because your God is more trustworthy and more faithful than you are. As you look into the face of a God who keeps his word even to actually slaying his own son, you have all the incentive you need to be faithful to him. He does forgive of sin. He forgives Christians of sin. And just like they came to him the first time upon the blood of Christ, they come to him the millionth time upon the blood of Christ and are welcomed as graciously by our infinitely merciful God as the first time they called upon the name of Christ. That's why we do not have to fear ourselves when we become Christians. Will I endure to the end? Will I be faithful to the end? Well, of course you will. If you trust in Christ and not yourself, He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to renew His grace every day. He is able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And He is able to make us what we were not to what we should be and one day shall be. Will you not believe in Christ today? Will you not be cleansed of sin afresh through confession and trust in Him again? Will you not look into the Scriptures and see that God's promises were always kept and He will keep His promises to you and live your life in faith in God instead of in yourself till it moves your heart to be more faithful? You see, faith is not faithfulness. Faith is faith. And faith in a God who keeps His word, a promise, is what moves us to be faithful. And then the third, it may be temptation to sin. It may be stress at work, and it may be death. But it's very difficult. Why are things so hard sometimes? Why do we go through trials of faith? And the answer of the Bible is because God tests our faith to see if we will obey Him and to strengthen our faith and bring blessing out of the testing. It's that simple. We don't have to go around with this "why me" attitude. Why? It doesn't make sense. We whine about God's providence when it says right here what He does. He tests our faith to show us His faithfulness and to increase our faith. He sends His Son to die so that He may rise. He tests our faith to strengthen our hearts and to show how faithful He is to all of His promises in the midst of our trials. In those times when God is testing your faith and you find yourself going to despair or hopelessness or confusion or anger or bitterness, you need to remember Mount Moriah, where a man who had failed in faith many times had finally come to believe that God is faithful. And he found the blessing. And if you have trouble seeing it there, you need to go to Mount Calvary and see a God who kept His word so faithfully that it hurt His own heart to kill His own Son that you might be blessed. Faith quietens the raging heart because it believes in the faithfulness of God. This morning, I call you to believe the gospel. We live in Christ. We live in God's faithfulness shown to us in Christ. And it gives us hope as we live in this world in spite of our own weaknesses and failures. We have a God who keeps His word. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for hearing our prayers this morning, accepting our songs, and we ask that You would lift up our hearts this morning as we study about Abraham. That You will test our faith, but not beyond our ability to endure. That You will keep Your word even when we do not keep ours as we should. And for that reason, as we look into the Bible and see the weaknesses of the saints and the faithfulness of our God, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would strengthen our faith and our trust and our hope that You're a God who is not only able to bless, but will bless all who live upon Your word and your promises. Help us all this week to live by faith, not by sight, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to rejoice that great things have been done for our souls, and we have every reason to be happy and to have hope. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.